I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And I think for me, that really nails it on the head. The humblest, kindest people aren't the ones that are always putting themselves down or always, you know, oh, I'm so awful, aren't I? I'm so sorry. They're the ones that you rarely notice because they're pushing other people to the front, you know? Mm-hmm. And so to think about Christianity in that way, that Christianity means becoming less rather than more. I mean, it's a hard concept to wrap your mind around.
Hi, I'm Xander Ordinola, and welcome to the Days Before You podcast. If I'm being honest, I find it very hard to claim that I'm a Christian. I've spent my whole life in church. I've gone to the Christian schools, and I even work in media ministry. But I look around me and I see the people who read the Bible every day, pray all the time. And even when we come together and talk about Jesus or the Bible, they sometimes discuss topics or books of the Bible I didn't even know existed. I'm constantly asking myself, do I even count as a Christian? Am I just being a hypocrite in everything that I do? And what does it even mean to be a Christian? If you struggle with these problems, first of all, I'm sorry. These are not easy questions to handle, and they definitely need some answers. Here's why today I have brought Andrew Enobly. He is a pastor at Madison Campus Church in Tennessee. And I'm just here to ask him if he can help shed some light on some of these questions. So, Andrew, how are you?
I'm good, Xander. That's good. Thanks for inviting me. I think this is such an important podcast.
Oh, thank you.
Because I feel like we spend a lot of time focusing on specific things within Christianity, but don't go to the foundational level of the questions that I think a lot of people are truly asking and being honest and vulnerable about that. So first of all, kudos to you and the team for being willing to be brave and ask these tough questions. But yeah, so I'm glad to be here. Thanks for inviting.
No, of course. Yeah, we're happy to have you here. I really appreciate that. So I guess we're going to start with the first question. Like, how do you define what a Christian is?
That's such a difficult question because, you know, we have so many different denominations, and even within denominations, like I think of my own denomination, right? Seventh-day Adventism, we have such a wide spectrum of belief within this one denomination, right? And of course, we use traditional terms like liberal and conservative. Mm-hmm. But quite frankly, that I think those fall short of the just broad views that we see out there today. And so I have been actually asking this question, working on a project myself, of what does it mean to be specifically a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, right?
Yeah.
How does one identify as that, and what does that mean? And what I've come to understand is that there's basically kind of three different camps that I'm using to kind of classify. Mm-hmm. You've got one group that basically being a Christian is part of a cultural norm. It is part of being a community tribe that has similar values and understandings, right? On the other side is a camp that believes that your Christian group is the one that has been set apart from the rest of the world as the only true church, right? And so being a Christian means that you are different from everybody else on the planet, and you are totally right and everyone else is totally wrong, right? And then there's, you know, everything in between, but I tend to find there's a group kind of in the middle there that identifies itself as part of a larger family, right? On one end, missionally, we have specific identities within our tribes, but as a bigger view, we're part of a larger body, if you will, or larger group that, you know, has a lot of different understandings that you may not have. But what unites us, and getting to the core of it, of what does it mean to be a Christian, what unites us is a belief in the ministry of Jesus Christ, right? And so you know, again, using kind of those three analogies, if you're to talk to someone about what it means to be a Christian, you know, over here, or I want to say the first group that I mentioned, you know, you can have various beliefs on politics. You can have various beliefs on the reality of the world, on the afterlife, on, you know, romance, on, you know, gender equality. You can have all various kinds of beliefs, and all are welcome within that body. Versus on, and all are affirmed, right? Mm-hmm. To the furthest, and all are affirmed. The only thing that makes you and sets you apart from a Christian is simply claiming and identifying as one, right? But your life could be no different than anybody else,
yeah.
Right? From all the way to the other end of the spectrum, where in order to qualify as a Christian, you not only have to believe in the ministry of Christ, but you have to perfectly obey and follow the mm-hmm. ministry of Christ, which, speaking honestly and being vulnerable, I wouldn't qualify as a Christian if that's what that meant. If that was the standard. My understanding of what it means to be a Christian, I know I've come a long different ways to define that, but
sometimes it takes a journey.
Yeah, journey, right? Yeah. Is people who recognize the fact that they are imperfect and need someone to save them, right? Most of the religions of the world, even the non-religions of the world, identify or try to get you to a place where you can claim there's nothing wrong with me, right? Whether that be atheism, whether it be a lot of the liberal politics that we might find, even the conservative politics we might find in most of the religions of the world, teach you that by following the tenets of this faith or this philosophy, you can reach a point where you've got it, mm-hmm. right? Whether that be Confucianism, like Taoism, Nirvana, Buddhism, mm-hmm. Or be Islam, you know, which their whole tenet of their faith is about obedience, mm-hmm. right? Even Judaism, right? You even look at the Abrahamic religions within of which we are part, of Christians are part. And even within them, there's an understanding that through your religion, through your faith, you can reach a point of not having made mistakes, right? Mm-hmm. Being a perfect person, if you will.
Yeah.
But what sets Christianity and being a Christian apart is the reality that everyone you come into contact with is going to have some skeleton in their closet that they're mm-hmm. struggling with, some mm-hmm. sin situation, challenge that they need a savior to help overcome, mm-hmm. right? And where I have come to understand in my journey is that the more holy you become, or the greater you get at following the tenets of Christ, the more you are recognizing your own faults, right? So you think you're doing better, and then you realize, oh, wow, I'd been a jerk this whole time.
Mm.
I didn't even realize that. And so you just come to realize more and more how much it's not about you.
Yeah.
You know, and I feel like either side wants to make it more about you.
Yeah.
But being a Christian is about making it less about you, which is a hard thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's impossible. So that's why being a Christian means that you're an imperfect person working with imperfect people. I know that was a lot of things.
No, it's okay. No, it's okay. It's just really interesting. Yeah. It's just less about you and more about like what God can do for you versus, you know, you trying to save yourself.
Right.
Yeah.
I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less.
Mm.
And I think for me, that really nails it on the head. The humblest, kindest people aren't the ones that are always putting themselves down or always, you know, oh, I'm so awful, aren't I? I'm mm-hmm. so sorry. I'm so sorry. They're the ones that you rarely notice because they're pushing other people to the front, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so to think about Christianity in that way, that Christianity means becoming less rather than more. I mean, mm-hmm. it's a hard concept to wrap your mind around, but
yeah. No, but that's okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like that's why we're here, to struggle through those answers.
Yeah.
Do you feel then that like that type of person, that humble, like humility filled people are what we see in Christians today.
Yeah. That's an excellent question. And the thing that makes it difficult is that, right, the loudest, we live in a culture right now that I think is defined by outrage, right? Mm. Politicians, pseudo-politicians, influencers, you get recognition through being loud, through being different, through being expressive, right? So when you say define Christianity today, well, it's hard because we live in a social media world where the ones that you see are the ones that are being loud and expressive and out there.
Often negative too.
And often negative. Yeah. And so for a lot of young people, it's difficult because you're comparing yourself and your faith to what you're seeing on the internet, on social media, on these in these places. Mm-hmm. And those are the type of Christians perhaps that you're not wanting to reflect.
Yeah.
But you naturally compare. Mm-hmm. And so you begin to think maybe that is what Christianity is. Maybe that's what I'm supposed to be more like. Mm-hmm. But I have found, at least in my job as a pastor, is that there are still many that fly under the radar that are kind, wonderful, self-giving people. Mm-hmm. The last thing they'd want to do is be in front of a camera.
You know? Yeah, yeah.
So you're not going to see it highlighted. You're not going to see it focused on. Mm. It's not going to be out there making headlines.
Yeah.
So I do think it is out there today, but I think your question was, does it define Christianity today? Sadly, no, I don't think it does. Mm. I wish it did.
Yeah.
Right? But I think Christianity today is defined by, you know, its rigidity or its, you know, false claims in certain people that have expressed certain truths that have proved to be false and they get looked terrible and made fun of as radicals, right? Sadly, that's what I think the culture sees Christianity as today, right? A Christian is a fundamentalist individual who...
Yeah, or even a cult, even, to go that far. That's
Part of a cult. Yeah, definitely. So that, sadly, is what I think has been defining the Christian identity recently. More than... And there's still good out there, don't get me wrong. There's still a lot of good stories you'll see. I mean, obviously, you work in media ministries. You know this.
Yeah.
You know, there's a lot of great examples out there, but by and large, I don't think, unfortunately, that has become what is defined.
Speaking from experience, like, it's very hard to find those type of people and those stories, and even when you do, to find those that are willing to be in front of a camera, be willing to share their own testimony.
Yeah,
it's not easy. Like, they're like camera shy, or like they always think like, my story, you're interested in my story, like they're like really shocked, but then like, of course, like we want to hear you, we want to hear what you have to say, what Jesus has done in your life. They were surprised.
that's the sad part. There's a film, I don't know if you've ever seen it, but it's The Secret Life of Walter Mitty.
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And the guy who's, the whole movie, he's searching for this photographer. Mm-hmm. And when he finds him, he's taking a picture of a snow leopard. And he says, sometimes when the picture's so perfect, I don't take the shot. You know, and it's kind of like that way when it comes to Christians. Sometimes you find these really great people that they would rather just not share that moment. And it's like, but those are the ones you want to share with the world.
Yeah.
But, you know, they would rather just stay in the background. So, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So then do you think, like, for other people who, like, don't feel that they're quite, you know, that model Christian, is it possible for them to achieve that level? Like, how do you go about achieving that level of humility?
Yeah. So this is where I think psychology and Christianity kind of have a time where they work together here and they need to. I've seen so many times people who have given up or have, you know, had very extreme situations in their life where they're not eating well, or they're not, for students, they're not doing the grades that they should or they have been, because their guilt and their shame overwhelms them to the point where they just don't think they can be good, right? And so, unfortunately, you know, there's a difference between what is and what we think is, especially when it comes to ourselves, right? We can think of ourselves as horrible, awful, hypocrite, when reality is, from everyone else's perception, this individual is very normal in their struggle, right? And they assume that these super Christians don't have these struggles, right? But that's never been the case. And that's the whole idea of Christianity, is that if there was a person who could, Jesus would not have been necessary. You know, and so Daniel, right, someone in the Bible that his story is, we've seen, is just so perfect, this great guy, you know, he prayed and was faithful to God and was thrown in the lion's den. At the end of his life, he's praying to God for the sins of himself and his people. So it's like even the best of the best were recognizing their own sinfulness, you know. And so to a person who's struggling to say, you know, I don't think I can ever get to that level, you know, my heart goes out to you. I have been there. I've spent many a night wrestling with my own sins and my own sense of self-shame. And I think the best thing to do at that point, I mean, I've said many times to my students, is it's okay to have Jesus and a therapist, right? You know, if you've got cancer, we don't just say pray, right? We tell them to go see a doctor. And if you're struggling with intense self-shame, I think you need to talk to someone who can help navigate those thoughts a little better, because that will also help you in your Christian journey.
Yeah.
Right. With that being said, if you are in an environment that only condemns and does not encourage, right, only condemns what you're not doing right in the Christian journey and never encourages what you're doing in the Christian journey, right, is a toxic environment, it's going to be very hard for you to ever feel good in your Christian journey. So I think recognizing that environmental piece as well is important. But what does it mean to arrive, which I think was the core of your question? Well, you kind of answered that at the beginning, right? This is a journey. This is not a destination, right? Of course, there is a destination, which is heaven. But for all of us, it's a growing journey, right? Paul says, I carry my cross daily, right? I have to go through this process of dying to self daily, you know? So I don't think there's ever going to be a place where you arrive. Because if you did, what would that implication be, right? That you've come to a place where you no longer feel you need Jesus, right?
I mean, yeah.
Is that a reality that we're hoping to arrive at? You know, and so I think it's a false perception of what the objective is, right? That I think a lot of people struggle with is this, I need to get to this place, but they have not really defined what that looks like.
Like, I just need to make it next week. Next week I'll be happier.
Next week I'll be happier, or next week I'll overcome that addiction or that sin or whatever. And there's no real reality entrenched in that. And one thing that I have tried working with my teens is, you know, they have that right false sense of, okay, well, it'll be better at this next step. It'll be better once this school year ends. It'll be better. And then we get to that place and I say, okay, is it better?
A lot of times really not. It might be even worse.
It might be even worse, exactly. And so, but that's not limited to Christianity, you know, that's life in general, right? You know, you want to get to the next stage. You're in high school, you want to get to college. You're in college, you want to get to your job. And it's this idea that when I get to the next, I'll be better. I'm single, I want to have a spouse, or I want to date someone, to start there, you know, and then I want to get married, and then I want to have a kid. And it's like, and then. But, you know, getting to that next level rarely, I mean, it has temporary joy, of course, but it rarely solves a emptiness or a sense of massive shame, right? Have you ever seen the movie Cool Runnings?
No, I don't think
so. I watch a lot of movies.
Yeah, so. I can tell.
Yeah. It's about the Jamaican bobsled team, and I'm not going to spoil too much of it, but towards the end of the movie, one of the characters asks another one why they had cheated in a really important situation, why they cheated on this race. And the individual said, I made winning everything. And when you make winning everything, you have to keep on winning, no matter what. And he says, but if you're not enough without it, you'll never be enough with it. Right? And I watch that movie with any team that I start, because a lot of people go into ministry or go into Christianity expecting it to fill a certain hole. And it does, Don't get me wrong, it totally does. But again, you know, whenever I work with kids who are getting baptized, I let them know this is not the arrival point, right? This is not the finish line. This is the starting line.
Yeah.
Right? You come to Christianity, there is peace that is there, yes. There is joy that is there automatically, yes. But if you want to have a strong faith, a strong life, it's not just about claiming the belief. It is about living that out as best you can. And as you start living that out more and more, right, in a healthy way,
mm-hmm.
not in a false way, and there's a whole bunch of ways we can get into that, you start to see more of that, those maturity and those feelings start to shift, mm-hmm. right? But anyway, I think I've said enough on that.
Okay. I'm wondering, like, shift into what exactly?
It varies based on the individual, but I would say, and I'll just use my journey as an example. Mm-hmm. When I was in my teens and my high school years, I dealt a lot with that shame that I talked about earlier.
Yeah.
And I came to a point where I questioned whether or not Christianity worked, right? Because I wasn't seeming to get any better.
Yeah.
And that's when I started to identify that when I was having these doubts, I realized that the doubting wasn't a sign of spiritual weakness, but it was a sign that God was wanting to take my spiritual life to a deeper level. That superficial reality wasn't cutting it anymore, and I needed to take things deeper, right? And I oftentimes think that when we're going in this journey and we start to doubt, we think that, oh, it's a sign that something's wrong with me, right? Especially with teenagers, but young adults too, right? Something's wrong with this journey. I'm clearly not doing it right, or it's not for me. What I have found is that when those individuals are able to reach a different level of maturity of understanding that, no, I'm just not, and I'll use Sabbath as an example. Following the Sabbath just because the Bible says so, you know, was good enough at a certain point, but at a certain point you need to understand the value behind it, right? The mental health significance of it.
Yeah.
The way in which it reflects a loving relationship with God and his desire for you to have a day dedicated towards that reflection, right? So doubting it because it was a day of nothingness, does that mean that, you know, all of a sudden that you stopped believing it or it's not for you? No, it's that doing nothing isn't good enough anymore, and you have to figure out what God is wanting you to do, rather than just not wanting you to stop, right?
Yeah.
So following Piaget or Kohlberg, right, these stages of moral development or psychological development, as the individual matures and grows, their faith needs to also mature and grow with it. It cannot stay at this childhood level here, or this middle school or teen or young adult. It has to keep maturing. So that's what I mean by the next thing. You have to journey with your faith. You can't, but it's a scary thing, right? Yeah. Because a lot of people find safety in their faith, find safety in their belief and how it was and how it is. And so taking it to the next level means perhaps letting go of some things in the past that you held on to strongly and moving forward into something new. That's terrifying.
Yeah.
You have to be willing to do that, to go there.
Yeah. Yeah, because it sounds scary. Like, you know, you're already comfortable to let go of things that you're really comfortable with.
Yes.
That just doesn't sound good. But that's where growth comes in. That's how you grow. Like, you grow through the pain. You grow through all of these things.
We only grow through being uncomfortable.
Yeah, exactly. So then, is your whole journey meant to be uncomfortable? Mm. Or is there supposed to be, like, there has to be, like, a balance of joy. There has to be joy somewhere. Oh,
yeah. That's a great question.
Yeah.
That's a great observation. So when I was a teen, I was looking for the experiences, the mountaintops as a Christian, right? That next retreat, that next youth group event, right? Reading my Bible and getting this, like, big, wow, God spoke to me in that kind of experience, right? And And it was just kind of this roller coaster of ups and downs and high highs and low lows. And don't get me wrong, I still experience the highs, but I came to a point where as I kept growing, I realized that any relationship that is stable and worth it in life is not defined by the mountaintop experiences.
Mm.
Right? Yeah. So let's look at my let's just look at my wife, right?
Yeah.
You know, well, let's not look at her, but you know, take my marriage.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my wife and I have mountaintops and we have valleys.
Mm-hmm.
But what keeps us in the marriage isn't more of the mountaintops and less of the valleys. What keeps us in the marriage is consistent, selfless, well, communication and love towards each other, mm-hmm. right? Is that always comfortable? No. No, a lot of times I have to sacrifice things that I want, things that I would rather do a certain way. I have to surrender that, using the Christian language. I have to surrender that part of my will. I still have these high highs. But what makes my marriage valuable to me is its sense of security and safety that it provides me. Right, this sense of compassionate love versus this passionate love, right, that is defined by dating and, you know, the early stages.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you say it's a continual growing journey and will it always be uncomfortable, yes and no. It's kind of a paradox a little bit there, where on the one hand, you know, my marriage is constantly growing,
mm-hmm.
right, but it's not constantly uncomfortable.
Mm.
In fact, it's the most comfortable relationship I have, yet there's constant moments that propel me forward.
Mm.
So I think in a similar way, and let me answer it in this way. Are you familiar with attachment theory in
psychology?
Okay. Yeah. So with babies, right? When they have a healthy attachment to their mother, when mother's in the room, they're able to explore their environment and feel safe. When mother leaves the room, a normally healthy attached child will then be fearful of their environment, right? But if they don't have a healthy attachment, they'll react in a number of ways. One of those is never feeling safe at all.
Mm.
One of those is feeling safe regardless of the situation, whether they should feel safe or not, right? Another one is literally being resistant to mom. So what I have found is, when we talk about the comfort or discomfort in this journey, a lot of people feel uncomfortable with God, not because they're growing, but because they're not healthfully attached.
Interesting.
Right? So like a crisis comes in their life, and instead of being comforted by presence of God, by prayer, by studying the Bible, it brings them more anxiety. It brings them boredom and frustration. It brings them anger, right? Well, that's because they've only gone to it now in a moment of crisis.
Yeah.
Right? There's some definite challenges, right? In like any communication relationship, it's not going to be, you know, you just sit there robotically and then all of a sudden it'll be there when you need it. It's, you've got to bring something into it. We can talk more about that as well, but when you have that attachment, when you have formed that bond, then the crisis hits, right? It's uncomfortable, and the crisis can be small. Mm-hmm. It can be you realizing something about yourself that you don't like, or you yelled at a friend in anger, or you were joking, but the joke wasn't appropriate and it really hurt them, right? You can have these mini crises that force you to grow, or you can have a large crisis, right? The death of a loved one, an addiction that comes in your life. Either way, right, when that crisis comes, just like the babies, when something scary comes in the environment, God's presence will either bring you comfort or bring you terror, depending on that connection that you've got, right?
Yeah.
So I don't think it will always be uncomfortable. Will there always be uncomfortable things? Well, yes, because that's life.
Yeah.
Right? Welcome to the human journey. One speaker said one time that was great. They said the only alternative to disappointment with God is disappointment without God.
Mm.
Because life hits.
Yeah.
Right? Life comes. life is uncomfortable,
mm-hmm.
right? In the West, we struggle with that because we are given this illusion that everything is going to be hunky-dory and that we're going to have heaven on earth here.
Yeah.
In other parts of the world, they don't struggle with that as much because they understand that life has its pains and challenges. And what faith does is it provides a hope beyond that.
Mm-hmm.
And when we hit the crisis in our life, when we've got that attachment, it provides the same thing.
Yeah.
Right. So that's a long way to answer that question.
No, don't worry. It's okay. That just makes me start thinking, though, like, how do you, if you have that, like, not healthy attachment, especially with God, how do you learn to, like, change that style? How do you, like, learn to, like, adapt to a new, healthier way
yeah.
of relationship?
That's a great question. What I have found, like any relationship that you want to fix, it starts with communication, being mm-hmm. honest, right?
Mm-hmm.
Being honest with yourself, being honest with God, and then, like any relationship, putting in the hard work. But, right, you can put a lot of hard work going nowhere.
Mm.
What I find typically, the reason why people get into a bad relationship with God is one of several factors. Number one, most often, is too busy.
Mm.
Like, I don't even think that kids today know what it means to be bored. Right? Like,
no.
If I'm sitting waiting somewhere, what's the immediate thing that I do? Pull out my phone.
Mm-hmm. Instagram, Facebook, whatever.
Instagram, Facebook,
TikTok.
Immediately. We are allergic to solitude.
Mm-hmm.
We are allergic to silence.
Yes.
Right? I think that, you know, Jesus didn't start his ministry until he was 30. If it was in our culture today, what a waste of time. You know?
Yeah.
Just being a carpenter or mm-hmm. David spending time as a shepherd, or Moses 40 years as a shepherd. Mm-hmm. What a waste. Yet, we only grow in our spiritual life through moments of intentional silence and solitude.
Mm-hmm.
But that forces us to be alone with our thoughts.
Which is also another scary thing.
Uh-huh. And, you know, 50 years ago, that was life.
Yeah.
Today, you know, we don't get that. But boredom is the birthplace of creativity.
Yeah.
If you are overloaded, you will really struggle to be creative.
Mm-hmm.
Right, as a pastor, you know, I know that very well when I'm mm-hmm. creating content.
Yeah.
Right, and a lot of artists understand the same concept.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the same thing applies to your relationship with God. If you don't have time to sit and listen and understand and do your best to identify where things went wrong, maybe, right? That's mm-hmm. number two. The other thing is people, because they don't have time, they don't identify where things actually went wrong in the journey.
Hmm.
For some people, it could be a moment of crisis when they felt God wasn't there in the way they thought he would be, right? For some people, it might be they just struggle to get anything out of reading their Bible. They're not having fun. They don't know where to start. It could be a various things, but instead of saying, okay, this isn't working, let me change it up, or maybe just reading through the Bible in a year and just reading through it to get through it isn't the best way, right? They just keep going and keep going back to the old ways that failed in the past,
yeah.
Right? So like, okay, I hated reading my Bible this way, so I feel guilty for 2 months. Then I get back on the horse and I keep reading the Bible the same way or keep praying the same way, yielding the same results. But nobody talks about it.
And the cycle just continues. The
cycle just continues.
Yeah.
Until you get to a point where it's like, it's not for me.
Mm.
I see people having these great experiences. Are they lying? Are they just being hypocrites? Because I can't imagine what that would look like after so much time. The third thing that I'll say is, for many of us in the Christian journey, it's not what have you done for me, it's what have you done for me lately.
Mm. Yeah.
Right? So maybe God has been with you, guiding you, and you've had so much for so long, but then all of a sudden for a couple months, it's kind of a dry spell, and
mm-hmm.
but God, don't, you know, and we doubt, we struggle, and we give up. It's like, so many people are so much in the moment that they have struggled to look at the bigger picture and see kind of where, how God has guided.
Yeah.
So I think those three things are probably one of the biggest ways that if you find yourself in a funk, ask mm-hmm. yourself the question, do I have any time?
Mm.
Right? And if not, slow down. That's step one, I would say. That's another reason why I think Sabbath is a huge part of the spiritual journey. Whether you yeah. are a Adventist or not, it is a massive part in having a healthy journey with God. So slowing down, one. Two, identifying where some unhealthy habits are and searching for healthy ones, right? So like, okay, I'm not getting anything out of my Bible. What are other ways to read the Bible,
mm-hmm.
right? I'm not getting anything out of my prayer life. What's another way I can pray,
mm.
right?
Yeah.
I think those, you start with those two, and that'll probably really get you on that journey.
Yeah. No, that first one is really, it stuck with me.
Yeah.
So this is like, I know, because it's like trying to like actually rest on the Sabbath and enjoy the Sabbath has been something so hard. Like, you know, you were mentioning about staying busy all the time. Like when I was in college, I was staying busy all the time. Yeah. I didn't have any time. Like even on Sabbath, where it's like, I have to be at church at 7:30 to help set up for AV and like all do all those things. Mm-hmm. By the time I leave church, it's like 1 p.m. and like, or 2 if there's potluck.
Yeah.
And it's like, I'm going to go home and sleep. So like mm-hmm. basically my whole Sabbath is gone. I got no rest.
Yeah, nothing.
Yeah. And so like now I feel like I don't have to do it as much or work on Sabbath as much as before. It's like I've come to realize, wow, there is rest here.
Mm.
There is a lot to be gained just by going to church and just sitting down.
Mm. Slowing down.
Slowing down.
If you're struggling to sit in church, and not because you're bored, but just struggling to sit, it's a good sign that your life is too busy.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
Because if you can't just sit down, it's literally the easiest thing you can do.
Yeah.
But yeah, you know, it's interesting because I know we're not talking about Sabbath here, but mm-mm. I mean, we are, but it's not the whole thing, but
that's okay.
What I have found is that people, though they will go to church on Saturday, a lot of people don't actually keep the Sabbath.
Mm.
Right?
Yeah.
They're just as busy, stressed out, tired, focusing on all the cares during the week as they were. Only difference is between them and any other Christian who doesn't keep Sabbath is that they go to church.
Yeah.
Which, as great as a thing as that is, and I absolutely advocate it,
mm-hmm.
that's not in the Sabbath requirement in Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5.
Hmm.
Right? Now, the assemblies and coming together, you find that elsewhere in Scripture, but when it comes to Sabbath specifically, rest, blessed, and kept it holy, right? So set it apart, made it different from the rest of the week. So if you're reading a devotional mm-hmm. every day, don't read it on Sabbath. Read something different.
Hmm.
Because how is that making it unique?
Interesting.
It's this. We think holy. We think divine. You know, holy. Reading the Bible. Right? Holiness means set different, special, unique, set apart for special use. So again, if you're doing some good thing, some godly thing, every day of the week, don't do it on Sabbath. Do something different. Make it unique. And then it's something you look forward to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right.
Right?
Yeah.
So now if you have the discipline for it, like maybe it's a really good Christian book that you are reading through about mm-hmm. certain principles that you really got something out of. Well, save it. Right? Make it special.
Yeah.
So anyway, just some things to think about it for those who might be struggling with that,
mm-hmm.
being a Christian and taking your rest to your Sabbath.
Interesting, yeah. So going off that, if you have something that you want to read, or like let's say it's the Bible or any Christian book, how do you make sure you're actually absorbing what the author meant and saying versus, you know, like the superficial? Like, for example, like I could read a passage of scripture and like somebody else could read it and they could like be pointing out, oh, this is like, this goes back to this references that. And I'm just like, passage, sentences. Like it just feels like sentences.
Yeah. Well, go to Andrews University. No, I'm kidding. Yeah. So I think it's very important that we read the Bible contextually,
mm-hmm.
right? A lot of us can read things in the Bible and, you know, see one thing and apply it exactly to our context, not their context, and have a completely different meaning mm-hmm. than what was meant. For example, Queen Victoria. when she saw the towers in London, said it was the most awful thing she'd ever seen. Right? She wasn't saying it was terrible. Back then, awful meant what we would say awesome.
Yeah.
Right? Full of awe.
Yeah.
You know, but so if you just read that, you would think she hated it.
Yeah.
But when you understand some of the context, it helps you to realize, oh, that meant something very different.
Yeah.
So the best way that I would say, there are a few things you can do, right? One is do a Bible study with a pastor, right? If you're really struggling with even just starting off, it's going to take some courage. Go to a Bible study with a pastor. Join a small group, right? Learn from others around you who are also reading through. There are also a lot of good references that you can do. And what I tell people, my opinion, the best way to study the Bible is, I know it sounds simple, but you really have to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you in that process, right? And so once, you know, with that being said, once that has come, there are a few things that you can do to kind of help with that process of context, right? One is to talk to your pastor, right? Pastors, you know, we go to school for this, right? That's pretty much what they mainly teach us. And so, you know, if there's an answer that we can give, it's usually something about the Bible. And so talking to your pastor, more than happy to help you with that. Even having a Bible study with your pastor, if they're not burnt out and overworked. But typically most pastors are open to that, or a Bible worker. The second thing you can do is join a group Bible study or a group small group, right? So you're hearing from other people around, you know, what they have seen and understood, and hearing from their perspective, something you maybe didn't get from this verse they bring out. You're like, oh, I didn't think about that. That's not a safeguard against totally understanding it perfectly. Yeah. Some people can go out in left field and, you know, make up a whole bunch of things that may sound great, but, you know. So the last way that you can do is do your own research, taking things one chunk at a time, you know, finding a commentary. Don't use Dr. Google, please. anyone can write anything on the internet. But find a commentary. Look at kind of who wrote it. Make sure they've got the right credentials. There's someone who has studied it, has studied the culture, has studied the context, has studied the original language, right? The Hebrew or the Greek. And read what they said about it, you know? You don't have to reinvent the wheel. You don't have to go get your master's degree at Andrews. You can just, you know.
Or Southern.
True. You can just, you know, see what others who have done that have said about that specifically, about what it meant back then. You can still kind of see what it meant back then and kind of apply it to how it means to your life, which is what you should do in Scripture. But definitely looking at what those who've gone before you have said and observed in these things, I think is going to be really helpful in that journey. But again, taking it slow. There is no point, in my opinion, in just reading the whole of Scripture if you're not actually taking time to see what it means and what it means for you. Right? Or doing the, I need help with this approach, right? That may work from time or two, but those aren't great methods of studying your Bible, right? One of the best ways that kind of helped my spiritual life, because I was going through a lull for a little while there towards the end of my college journey, and I started to ask questions. I started to go to the Bible, not just to read it for an experience, but I had questions I wanted the Bible to answer. I wanted to understand. So I would ask questions like, I wonder if the kingdom of God is like this. And so then I'd go read it and I'd see if what it said about that, right? Or I wonder what the Bible has to say about this kind of thing. And so I would read it with a desire to search for specific kind of answers. And that really helped my journey a lot. Because I had a purpose now in reading it. I was searching for God. I wasn't just trying to have some sort of inspiring start to my day. Not that that's bad, but... You know, I had a reason. I had a purpose. I had a drive. Drive to go read the Bible. So I would say, you know, what are the life's big questions you have? Whatever those are, go to the Bible with it. Right? Don't just have the Bible here and life's meanings and questions here. Bring those into your journey with Scripture. What is your calling? Where do you belong? Who are you, right? What are these things that keep mm-hmm. you up? What are these things that keep you up at night? What are mm-hmm. those questions? And coming to the Bible and searching for it, right? Yeah. And maybe you don't know where to start with that. Again, go to a pastor, find a small group, yeah. go to a concordance that has, you know, different topics, right? Mm-hmm. So, you know, you going at it with a purpose in mind rather than just hoping something comes at you.
Yeah.
Not that it can't happen that way, but I find that when I go to the Bible desiring to learn, I tend to have a better experience in it.
I can tell you right now, that's one of the reasons I started this podcast was because I have these questions and it's like, I don't have answers. Like, like I need to like talk to people who have those answers or have some insight towards those answers. Mm-hmm. So I really appreciate you coming on and giving some insight. I have one final question for you though.
Okay.
And I kind of know what you're going to say. what would you say to the people who are like, I've read my Bible and it's like, I'm trying to like get this relationship or it's like, try to get this started. It's been months, it's been years. I still don't feel anything. Or I don't see anything happening. Or I don't feel any growth. Mm. Is Christianity for me? Like, do I have to like face reality and like give up at some point?
That's a great question. If you have been at this journey for years and you have been trying everything, right? You've done everything that I've said. You've taken time to slow down in your life. You've seen a therapist. You have changed it up. You've done different methods. And you still don't feel that it's working out for you. What I would say to you is this. Go on a journey for truth rather than stay in a journey of bitterness. If you have come and found it wanting and you don't actually look and see that the problem isn't Christianity, the problem is something going on with you, and learn that lesson, then you're gonna start to just be bitter and resentful. And what I have found is that former Christians, that title, if it stays that title and that is their identifying marker, there's no way to have a life of purpose and joy and peace while your identity is anti-something, right? So then find something that is true. I believe in Christianity with all my heart. I had a journey where I put it all on the table and was willing to find whatever would be true. I went in a search for truth and I found Christianity satisfying. But in my opinion, God's big enough to handle your journey. So seek what is true then, right? Because if it's not here, well, then don't keep blaming it. Go find something. Right? I know that may not be the best answer, but go find what is worth working for you, what is worth it. And keep in mind that if your only desire out of Christianity is for an experience for you to be happy, then you're missing part of the mark of what Christianity is all about. The commandments that came were not given for you to be righteous and great. It was to protect the world from you, right? It was to keep the peace of everyone, right? Do not murder. That's not protecting you. I mean, it is for everybody else, not killing you. But when you look at that commandment, that is to protect everyone else from you. That journey with God, the journey of God in Christianity is the journey of love. And if you are not willing to be thinking of others in that journey, you're going to find a brick wall because it's going to ask you to think of others. Kind of coming full circle here. Mm-hmm. And if all you want out of it is an experience for you, you might find it wanting. Does that mean that you can't find joy? Does that mean you can't find peace? That means that even though you've been struggling for years, you can't find it? No, absolutely. I believe you can. But I don't believe you will find it by holding on to the rigid ways of the past that have not worked for years. You have to let that go and pursue truth with all you've got. I hope it leads you back to faith in Christ and faith in the journey. But what I do know is that holding back to your false way of believing will get you nowhere. Mm-hmm. So let go and pursue truth with all you've got. Mm.